made administrative leadership training through Pilgrim Institute, for whom she now serves as an associate. Mrs. Thompson was instrumental in the founding of two Christian schools where she led in developing a complete school program reflective of a principal approach, providential philosophy, and methodology of education. Did you know there was a philosophy of education, Christian philosophy of education? Yeah, I didn't know that until just a few years ago. She has personally developed and taught courses at both the elementary and high school levels and has led countless parent training sessions and has spoken in a variety of sessions at national conferences and retreats. She led in the crafting and editing of the Guide for Restoring America's Biblical Foundations, a DVD series for individual or group study. If you have never done that study, I highly recommend it. It's so, so good. She currently enjoys encouraging homeschoolers and in mentoring younger women in biblical principles of government and education. At regular chat sessions, we've been meeting for 7 years, they discuss and consider how to apply biblical reasoning and governmental principles to their personal, family, and community lives. I am honored to introduce you to Dixie Thompson. Okay. Got a great gift afterwards.
Well, hello. It's so good to see you here. It's friends I haven't seen in years and new friends to meet today. I know that we've all been in our own little worlds, but it's good to come together around people who think like-mindedly and can support each other and just get a new fresh breath and hear new things and have our determination enriched while we're together. So I woke up this morning thinking, I have the joy of the Lord in my heart. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what things look like, what's happened in the last year, our last 6 months, our last month in our lives, He is with us. He never leaves nor forsakes us, and He is our joy indeed. And I hope you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. So I was reading, a friend suggested a different translation of the scripture to read this year. I had not read through this whole translation before, so I'm working my way through it. And yesterday it was Joshua, and Joshua 13:1 just jumped off the page at me. If you ever had that happen to you, listen to this. It says, God said to Joshua, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet much land to be possessed." So I marked it really big. So we're troubled that the young are not always hearing the message or seeing the burden, but God has those ready and prepared that He wants to use, doesn't He? So if you've read through the entire Bible recently, you see and remember in the Old Testament, God is very purposeful in the way He's directing the children of Israel. And we see a pattern very quickly that they have Him leading, guiding, they're very obedient. Their life prospers, they get very comfortable, and they begin to take on the things around the world. They fall into sin, and He brings them back. He makes a correction. And we see it in our own lives. Sometimes we're going along, and things are maybe going well, or they're not so well, and we need to make a correction. So today we want to talk about purposeful corrections that we can make. I've chosen the title Building Blocks for Correction so that we might be able to, I forgot the slide, sorry, so that we might think of these and you'll see how they fit together. But I love the story of lighthouses, and if you know me well, you know that I have spent years researching and reading, and I have quite a collection of lighthouse books and love to do ladies' retreats and talks where I use the lighthouse as the example. And so I want to tell you the reason I do is because I've seen the character of the keepers. I know the stories are inspiring. The whole idea, they're just inspirational when you see the symbolism that goes along with lighthouse, and you can probably think of many. Now, this lighthouse is taking a beating, and sometimes they do. But most of the time, we think of lighthouses as being a guide, their warning, or a symbol to show us a direction, if you will. So whether you're a great big ship or a little tiny fishing vessel, and you're out from the shore, and you know there's something dangerous nearby, but you don't know quite where it is, then you see that day mark on the lighthouse, or at night you see the light flashing its pattern, and you know, okay, I know where I am, we can get safely to harbor. And some of the lighthouses in different places serve different purposes. Some are to guide you into a harbor, and some are to warn you of dangers. So we're thinking about today warnings that we've heard Dan so beautifully tell us, and that we need to be sounding the warning and heeding the warning. So Dan very beautifully laid out for us how we got where we are and what's going on. And Roxana put some headlines up there this morning that made us either shake our head or tremble in distress. But we know that wherever we are, there is confusion all around. Literally everything that we see in our nation has been politicized. At every turn, there's unparalleled deception, manipulation. Fear has cobbled common sense. Trust is eroding on every front. So liberty of conscience is threatened. We don't even think about it. What is liberty of conscience anymore in many cases? So the very belief system that we have is under attack. And even though we see our nation on the precipice and the shoals around threatening total disaster, we can ask, well, what can I do about it? If I speak out, I'll offend somebody, I'll lose friends, my family will throw me out, they'll tell me I'm no longer part of my family. And besides that, I'm just one person. And the problem is just too big. Well, yes, it is big, but remember, we do serve a mighty God. So we can't simply shake our heads and acquiesce. We must acknowledge that God's hand is in all that is happening now. He's aware of the fear and the anxiety and the concern. So I join with the insightful pastors who are seeing this and recognizing that God is the one who is doing the shaking. He is making us aware of the evil, and we must not think we can continue to be comfortable and indifferent, or there could be inaction on our part or inertness. We have to put aside any tendency that we have to try to hang on to our comfortable complacency. So we have to renew our intent to think and to be attentive to where God is leading us, to dig into his word more than ever, to be very aware of what he's saying, what he's laying out to us. Are there some specific things we can do? Well, yes, but it depends on what we want the outcome to be. We have to look at what he's doing and see, do we want to retain the testimony of America as being the very first nation in the world to ever reason from scriptures to reflect principles that give liberty to individuals? Or do we want to continue as a testimony to other nations, to be a blessing to those that follow, to those nations that follow in obedience to God? Or do we want to simply enjoy the waning benefits while we can from all those who went before us to secure that liberty? Well, there is a battle raging, as we have said. And one morning I was sitting just thinking, what is this battle? Sometimes it helps to just make a T-chart, see, compare and contrast our ideas. And so in thinking about this battle, it just helps to clarify for me that we have the godly, that is reflecting anything that reflects the nature of God, versus the ungodly, denying all forms of godliness. We have biblical reasoning or we have secular indoctrination. This is not quite together right, but that's what it means. Biblical reasoning or secular indoctrination. We have individual liberty or we have socialism. This is off Roxanne. When we redid it last night, we got it off. And I want to thank Roxanne for helping me with my slides. She's been a real dear. But I think we got these off just a little bit. But we were having trouble with it. So you'll just have to hear what I say. You can have dependence on God's provision or independence. Well, let's see. I think we're going to probably have to just ignore that. I'm going to put the whole thing up and let's see what it comes out to be. Oop, go back. Oh, okay. I'm not sure how to go back. Okay. Let's see if it comes anywhere near what we have, what I have here. Individual liberty versus socialism. Voluntary submission to God's laws versus subservience to government. Dependence on God's provision versus dependence on government's provision or internal self-government through the direction of the Holy Spirit versus endless external government under man-made laws. That sort of clarifies the picture, if you see. Okay, so according to original source documents, America was founded on the ideas of reflecting God's nature, his laws. And there are countless documents which for years have been hidden. And did you know George Washington wrote 50 books? I didn't realize that he wrote so many books. But now with the internet the way it is, you can research. And there have been those who've gone before us who've pulled some of that research and made it available to us. A couple of the volumes on the face table or those types of presentations, if you want to have look at those. So we know that God is the one that the founders felt could best is the one who could give us civil liberty. So we can ask the question then, what is at stake? And it is liberty. That's a very precious and dear gift. Well, Jim Rose, Catherine Dang, and some of those who mentored me identified six different liberties. And we don't even think about these. They were such a natural part and gift to our lives that we haven't always identified what they are. But I want to point them out to you today because I think it's significant that we remind ourselves. First, there is spiritual liberty. And that is freedom from the law of sin and death that comes when we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's internal, it's unseen. We can have that wherever we are. We can have that spiritual liberty even if we're locked in a prison or an internment camp somewhere. It's ours. Nobody can take that away from us. Then we have liberty of conscience, which is the freedom to decide and to choose, making self-governing decisions to follow what you believe is right, which you're convicted is right. That could lead to religious liberty, which is external protection to follow the conscience with our actions. And it can be a struggle here. In many nations we see across the globe, people do not have any kind of protection, and we are fast losing our protection to follow liberty of conscience. Then there is civil liberty, which is that we are free from government interference in our lives. And an interesting thing is that when people get the scriptures in a nation that may not have any kind of liberty, and they have the scriptures, they reason from it, they come into spiritual liberty, and this develops, it eventually will lead to the working out of civil liberty. And that's why so many nations that are under tyranny ban the word of God being there, because they know it works out to this. So another liberty is economic, which it gives us the freedom then to keep the fruit of our labors. Amen. And then there's political liberty, which means we're free from control of other nations. So how do we reclaim that which has taken generations to siphon away? Well, it may take generations to reclaim, but we have to begin. The very fact that God has shaken us is evidence of his mercy. The fact that we see it is evidence of his mercy, his working. He's making these evil things evident so that we arouse from our slumber. Families and individuals, take note and pay attention. We can't pretend that life will go on the way it was. So our obedience to his laws and to him is what will bring healing. Now, I believe he could supernaturally come in and change things around in a heartbeat. Yes, he could. He could change the makeup of the Congress. He could change the state leaderships. He could do all kind of things. But it is his prerogative to have his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And most importantly, we have to begin to respond now in our personal lives, in our families, and adjust our own worldview thinking anywhere where we have been subtly led into the wrong thinking or thinking that is not biblical. I know that when I was first introduced to these ideas 30 some odd years ago, I think I shared this with somebody this morning, I had been at a Sunday school training meeting, big on training, and we had a huge church with a large early childhood department, and we had a gathering in a room about like the fellowship hall, and we were going through songs, scriptures, all the things we needed to know to teach these little children about the Word of God, to love Jesus. And when we were going out, people were filing out, and I was greeting people. One of my friends walked up to me and said, or one of the Sunday school teachers, she said, "You know you're teaching these teachers how to use humanistic methods, don't you?" And I went, "What? No, I don't. Show me what you mean." Well, the next few months were very painful months as she tried to help me see this, and it would not come through my head. I had graduated from a Christian college. I'd been in church all my life. I love the Lord with all my heart. How could I be using humanistic, socialistic ideas in this? Well, I don't remember if we parted as friends. We sort of did, but I know I would leave the meetings where we were gathering and go to my office and close the door and cry, but I prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of my understanding to see what was there. And in the process, I wrote the most articulate defense of the Sunday school curriculum that we were using, and the editors loved it. They never quoted me, but they used these ideas to sell their curriculum. But it was diametrically opposed to what the Lord began to show me. So I'm just telling you, it can be very subtle and very hard to see, and I hope you're not in that place that you see things easier than I did. But I had to go back and learn to reason biblically, to think cause to effect, and to override all the cultural influence that had been in my life. So we might say, how do we correct this, this that we see going on in our nation? And Dan has said, of course, it is through education. So why is it the last thing being addressed by churches? I think part of it is we were really heavily invested in it. We like all the bells and whistles that go along with school. We even want our Christian schools to have the same bells and whistles, don't we? We want them to have the prom, the sports, the cheerleading, all the things that go along with that wonderful experience of growing up, the best years of your life or your high school years. They're the most important years for training you and training your character. So it's a hard, hard thing. And I understand because of where I was. I had been trained as a teacher in a Christian college and had taught in public school. I understand. But when you cry with all your heart before the Lord, he is faithful to show you and to bring people into your lives. And that's when Pilgrim Institute came into my life and Ruth Smith was there, and I was going, oh, okay. And she would give us ideas, and we would have to write our thoughts, you have to think it through, and when you write it down, you have to really, you have to know what you're thinking in order to because it's written down, it's for others to see, it's there for posterity. So you have to think through ideas and go back and look at the history before, look at the ideas, the philosophies before. Honestly, you said philosophy was a new word to you. I mean, I had been through all that teacher training, had taught in public schools, was in this new place I was working. I had never had to identify a philosophy of education. Startling? But to work it through and to see is simply the reason why we're doing what we're doing. And I can tell you today, I certainly don't know all the answers, but I do want to present some building blocks that I have learned. These, when tied together, help you to correct those things that are wrong. So the ideas, of course, are much bigger than we can tell you today, and that's why we recommend some of the follow-up sessions that you can get. There's specifically the Restoring America's Biblical Foundations is on the Pilgrim Institute table, and there are several other courses. If you look around what Dan has offered and what FACE offers, there are other courses where you can learn for yourself. You don't have to wait for somebody to teach you. So we know that I like the idea of Nehemiah building the wall because it does imply a lot of work, doesn't it? So another lighthouse story, just to help me make this point. One of the most world-renowned lighthouses is called Eddystone Rock Light. And these are both pictures of that light. And this is located just about 12 miles southeast of Great Britain. And it was such a treacherous, dangerous place where many people lost their lives and many fortunes were lost on ships that would hit the rocks that were under the water there. Even the captain of the Mayflower noted in his journal that they had made it safely by on their trip when they were headed to America. But it took quite an accomplishment to be able to get out that far from shore to build in an area that was underwater most of the time, just a few hours a day was it out from under the water, and to build a structure that would warn people of this. And so they hired this famous architect to build the first light, which is this one. And it was quite ostentatious, very fancy, but it wasn't very seaworthy. And so it lasted about 5 years, and then it collapsed. So they built a new one there, and this was back in the 17th century. They built a new one there, and it had a lot of wood as part of its structure, and the wood did real well with the ocean and the pounding and the waves and the storms, except that the open flames in the lantern room were posed a danger. And sure enough, after about, it caught on fire, and it was a torch in the middle of the ocean for a little while. So then they were trying to figure out what on earth to do to make something lasting. And finally, a contractor came up with a plan. And the key was that they used granite stone carved with dovetail ways to fit together so that when the stones were put together, the harder the ocean pounded it, the tighter they clung to each other. So it stood very well for a century or so and protected many lives. It was in the process of building that with the stones, the way they were, reminds us if when we build, we need to build rightly on the right foundations and with the right stones. And it takes to go out to where they did. It took great courage and great boldness and great perseverance in order to build that. And those are the character qualities that we're looking for to rebuild today. So let's look at some of these foundational stones, and they have to fit together or it's an unstable structure and it will collapse. First, of course, is obviously the Word of God, the Holy Bible. It is either the textbook for all of life and living, or it's not. And sad to say, we see many people who are, what shall we say? They are sort of, what'd you say, changing the word? They're not really changing, they're just saying. It's like the Constitution, living, and it changes with society over time. So it's not the authentic word of God, but it's a story you can learn good moral lessons from. So if we don't do that, sometimes we tend to make the Bible fit whatever our worldview is. So we can find out whatever we're thinking society-wise, we just can find a scripture to make that fit, or we'll say that's not what it meant there. Anyway, we have to know that we can't make the Bible something it's not. And I'm preaching to the choir, of course, but we know that we can't take the Bible just for our spiritual development. It has to apply to every area of life. And we know that, but sometimes it's hard to make that happen in our thinking. Like when you're thinking about thinking about math, say, if you're learning math, what about it is, what is the biblical principle here? Does God have a design, a purpose, and is he seen through this subject? So that's why it is important that the Bible become foundational to what we do. This is a beautiful quote by founding father Noah Webster, who says, "The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. And the man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be an accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer." That's why there's such a move to make the Bible undependable or invalidate, or to make it less than the authority it should be, just like in the effort to get rid of the Christian and the church, the Bible also has to go down. So our view of education, of economics, of government can easily go astray if we're embracing or battered at every front by these worldviews, if we're not discerning and knowing what God has to say. So if we are familiar with the Peirce test, which you're going to be learning more and more about today, you know, for some of us, it's like the big reveal. It sort of helps us really identify what we believe and if we have a biblical worldview. And sometimes it's very shocking and heart-rending to see where we really measure in some of these areas, but it just shows us, encourages us to keep learning. So in thinking through the idea of what is my worldview, there are three ideas that make that up, and it will help if you see those. One is, who is God? Who is man? And how does God govern man? Those ideas color everything that we think and make up our worldview. So if we fail to think this through, it would leave us going along the journey sometimes with the consequences we didn't intend. I think it's very tragic when we desire to please God with all our heart, but we're naively adapting cultural views because we haven't thought through these ideas. So let's break this down. There are three ideas that form our worldview. And if we answer these questions, who is God, who is man, and how does God govern man, truly reflecting the Bible, then we have a biblical worldview. So let's look at these individually. Who is God? And this Psalm 83:18 says, "You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth." He is the most high. There is none other above him. His thoughts are the highest thoughts. he is not only the Most High, he is divine providence. He's the ruler, the overruler of the world. Does he have a purpose and plan for the world? How does this interpretation of, or this knowledge of who God is affect our interpretation then of what's going on around us? It very definitely colors it. So, who is man? What is our view of man? What is our view of each individual? Is each person precious in God's sight and of infinite worth? If we believe that, that we each have a plan or a place in his overall plan, how does that affect the way we speak to one another or interact with other people? Is there a place for bullying? I mean, bullying is a big problem in schools today, but if children are being taught the value of who man is and why God made them, there's no place for that. And then how does God govern? What is our view of God's government? Does man rule over man? Can God direct the actions of men through internal guidance within the individual? In other words, do individuals have the capacity to be self-governed, or do we need somebody looking after us, telling us everything to do? Can individuals hear from God through his word and by the guidance of his Holy Spirit and thus order his actions? So in other words, is God controlling, directing, regulating, and restraining the affairs of men and nations? And I'll speak to that again shortly. So the story of man working out answers to those questions that I just posed is recorded as history. Nations and events are either the works of God or they're the works of man. So the second block in our foundation on top of the Bible rests our view of history. History, you might say. that was a subject I had in high school, and I was really glad when I finished all my history classes. They can be quite tedious and sometimes matching and dates and names and events, and or they can be very inspiring. If you have a bad memory of history, well, for one thing, you didn't have really good history teachers, right? So, but if you probably were taught Western civilization, which is the story of man's accomplishments and events, that's typically what is taught everywhere. And we are surrounded with that whole idea of you can accomplish what you want to accomplish if you just give it your best. We hear that's the current child training theme. You can do it. If you just try your best, you can be whatever you want to be. And then children grow up and they realize, I'm not going to be a millionaire. I'm not going to be a professional musician. I'm not going to be a professional athlete. And they become downhearted and discouraged when we should be saying, what is God's purpose? How is he working in your life? What doors will he open for you? He has something uniquely planned for each of his children. And it can be something that I know when I was a little girl, if you had asked me if I wanted to be the principal of a Christian school, or speaking in conferences teaching America's Christian history, I would say, I wouldn't have said that because I didn't know it. It didn't even exist. They didn't even have Christian schools when I was a little girl. But at any rate, we know that there are two ways to see history. You can see it through man's eyes or you can see it through God's eyes. So if you see history as the working, oh, you're kidding me, I only have 5 minutes? I'm not going to get to tell you what all the building blocks were. Okay. All right. Well, Laura Caruso is going to tell you this afternoon, or after me, she's going to tell you all about providential history. And I can tell you this, that you're severely handicapped if you don't know providential history. What time am I supposed to be finished? 11:10:30 to 11:15? So.
11:15, but we started.
Okay. Well, you tell me when I have to stop. I'll try to hurry. Okay. I did want to tell you that I was at the massage therapist this week, and here I am down on this table, and she's working on these pains I have in my shoulder. She said, what are you doing this week? And I said, I'm going to be at this conference, and I'm teaching on providential history. And she said, what is that? She'd never heard of it. And I spent the whole hour telling her all of this. And she said, that's the most captivating thing I've ever heard. And she is a Bible scholar and loves the word of God. So anyway, I want you to hear what Laura has to say in just a little while. And I also want to tell you that we have on the Pilgrim Institute table a curriculum that has been the labor of many years of love and hard work done by Pilgrim Institute and Ruth Smith that teaches by grade level the story of America's history providentially, how God has worked in men and nations. There's an incredible teacher guide that goes with each of those books. And if you don't know it, it would help you learn it. And some homeschoolers take the first book and go through it with their family, then the second book and do them that way. Or if you are in a school, you can use them by grades. But I just want you to know they're out there, and we have several ladies there who can answer any of your questions about them. Okay, the third building block is our view of government. And that is, of course, how we see God governing. We generally see and believe all power comes from God through his word to the individual. And it is the individual, then, who has authority over the home, the church, the school, the marketplace, and civil government. Through individuals. That's the Christian idea. And we've somewhat adopted it now. I think Stephen McDowell said we tend to say, well, the individual is over the home, but the civil government, well, we just do it a little differently. I can't remember exactly how I said it, but we do it differently. Or the other idea, if we're not Christian, we're pagan, and we know that there's an all-powerful God, whether we recognize it or not, and it's, therefore it falls on man to be the one who is, he can be either a king, a dictator, a bureaucracy, the most powerful, whatever he is, but they're responsible for ruling over all men, helping them to survive life and to direct everything. Okay, the fourth building block is education. And I know I was really encouraged to hear testimony of some of our friends who are in countries in South America who have seen a wonderful example of what it is when parents, Christian parents, realize that their children are being indoctrinated to think wrongly in school, and they're living under socialism that's headed into tyranny, and in some cases it has become tyrannical. And they have the courage to homeschool, teach biblical principles, and then eventually develop Christian schools. Parents learn, students learn, parents vote, and they, you know what happens? They vote in people who have more biblical ideas, and it changes the whole nation, so everybody wins. It's a wonderful thing. So I wanted to take time to go through quickly a comparison of the methods of progressive education, which is what John Dewey and those ushered in, and providential education, which we'll tell you more about later. Okay, so quickly through these, progressive education would include socialization. Do you hear a lot of talk about we need to socialize the kids? Groups, everything is group-centered, child-centered, let the children help direct their learning and learn what they want to learn. Rote learning, non-reflective, reflexive learning, teaching to test, the elites rise to the top, and then we may teach critical thinking, which in essence is directed toward a particular goal. And opposite of that, from a biblical worldview, it would be the art of biblical reasoning, teaching children that they can be guided by God's revelation through his word and learning to discern good from evil. There's the art of self-government where you voluntarily consent to be obedient to God's laws. Original expression of ideas, reading, reasoning, and writing. The goals of progressive education would be the welfare of society, government oversight and ownership, redistribution of wealth by the power of the state, centralized economy, interdependence, and individuals ruled by the elite or powerful, as opposed to individual enterprise, stewardship of private property, brotherly love, Christian care, localized economy, independently dependent upon God, and individuals who are ruled by God through Christ. And then as far as the content of what is presented in progressive curriculum, it would be relativism, science and knowledge through the physical senses, standardization, everything uniform, nationalization of knowledge, everybody across the whole nation must be learning and doing the same things, government-controlled curriculum exams, as opposed to the authority of the Bible in all of life and living, biblical origin and purpose of all the subjects, biblical laws of all the subjects, God as the creator, the Most High, and then the seven natural affections. Now, I could take an hour on each one of those and explain how to do it, but that's for another time, just so you know that that's out there. So the antidote then for socialism in America is education, but it can't be simply opening a Christian school. We get the same thing as in the public school. We may be able to lead them to the Lord, and we may be able to teach them a little Bible, and we can have chapel once a week or whatever. But if the every subject in the curriculum is not taught so that it reflects God's purpose for it, it's just information. But when you teach so that you are showing, like in a course in geography, you're showing God's purpose in mastering all the information that he's put out there in developing his world, it brings life to the subject. It brings a joy of learning. It brings fulfillment, and it helps children to see their purpose. So education has to be based on biblical foundations, biblical reasoning, and providential education. It can be called the principal approach, principled education, providential education, classical, biblical, classical, whatever. But it's the methods that have to firmly establish in each child's heart and mind a biblical worldview. That is a proper view of who God is, who man is, and how God governs. That should run through everything the children are exposed to from the time they're in kindergarten to the time they graduate, and it builds. I see the young people who have been a fruit of this kind, and they have hope, and they have they can see purpose and God working through their lives. So method and content make a huge difference. And this leads us then to the apex, the top of the foundation. If you have your Bible with your view of history, your view of government, and your view of education all in order, you've got a product that stands there. And what you're going to have then is the character of an individual who will either support socialism or who will be a self-governing, productive, purposeful person in God's hand, accomplishing his will. So in summary, we can just say that the Word of God is either the textbook of life or living. History, nations, and events are either the works of God and the works of man, and government is either by the all-powerful Spirit or by the absolute power of God, and education either equips the individual with this capacity for self-government or socialism. And I have five action items for you, and I know it's time for me to end, but you can't leave without something specifically to do, right? So you have to determine to know God through his word, to learn to hear and recognize his Spirit's leading, and read the Bible with the idea to learn how he governs. That's the part we tend to leave out. History, to learn providential history. Set yourself a goal. If you haven't learned it, read. There are a lot of wonderful books. I think Laura has an incredible website with recommendations. I intended to have a book list for you, and I didn't get it prepared, but if you leave your name on the little form at our table, I will send it to you. Just a good reading list. Tell others. Tell your massage therapist. Tell whoever you're talking to about God's providence, God's hand, what he's doing. Speak hope. Government, learn biblical principles of government. learn to think, watch, listen, think. What is the cause? What is the effect? How is God governing, directing, and through all these things on issues that you're confronted with every day? You need to ask those questions. Education, consider how you can affect education. Is your church willing to support families in educating children and congregations? Can they get this vision? Can you share this vision with them? There's a little pamphlet on Dan's table called Public School Exit that's incredibly helpful in things that churches can do to help their families. Dan's vision is for pastors to catch on to this, because if they don't leave their congregations, where are we going? So if we can pray to that effect and prepare to share as God leads, that will be helpful. So I have a parting story, and this is about another lighthouse and Juliet Fish Nichols, who was a widow and took this job to support herself after her sea captain husband had perished at sea. And this is the lighthouse where she lived. There were, I think, 190 steps that she had to go and come. That's the only way to go and come through that lighthouse. And she was in the San Francisco Bay, which is very foggy. So if there's heavy fog, the ships cannot see a light blinking. And so when the fog was in, she had to stand, or she had a mechanism that would make a metal hammer hit the bell, the big bell. It's out in this little outhouse, which had to come on that. I wouldn't even want to go out there. But anyway, she had to ring that bell in the midst of this fog, or the mechanism did. Well, the mechanism failed. Well, one time before that, let's see, was in the mechanism had to be wound every 50 minutes for, it was like 3 days, 72 hours. She had to go out and wind the mechanism for that bell. And then that mechanism failed a few months later, and she had to stand there and hit the bell every 20 seconds for 20 hours, because she had a vision that if she didn't do her job, ships would collide, people would die. We need a vision to see. If we don't do our job, what will happen to the people? So our calling is to listen attentively and hear what God is calling us to do, and to reach out and be as persistent and courageous and bold as some of these lighthouse keepers have been. So that's all I have time for.